There are many, many texts of Scripture that we could well place in the category of the very familiar or the well-known. Might I suggest one or two? Could we start with John 3 and verse 16? That text of Scripture has often been described as the Bible in miniature. And how well that verse is known by so many. Even many who are yet without Christ and are unsaved have heard that verse. They may have read it up on a poster somewhere. It's well known in that sense, very familiar. Then another text that we could put into the well known or very familiar category would perhaps be part of the shepherd's psalm. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Or the words spoken to the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I suggest that one text that should not be omitted from this well-known or very familiar category is the one that I want to draw your attention to this evening in the Gospel. We've been reading it here in Romans chapter 6. And it's the words found in verse 23, the last verse of the chapter. And the words are these. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Someone, in commenting upon the words in this verse 23, they have said this is a sentence that really can be thought of and described as a golden sentence. A golden sentence. A golden sentence in what sense? In what way? I suggest to you it's a golden sentence because it's a sentence full of the riches of the very essence of the gospel message. These words in our text here in verse 23, they are words that proclaim what the gospel is. But they do even more than that. They tell us so clearly why the gospel is needed. And then there is something further to be found in them because they state so clearly how the gospel changes those who receive it and believe it. Let me read the text again. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think almost immediately on reading it, you could see that there are certain contrasts. It is a text that is full of contrasts. What greater contrast could there be than that of death and life? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What greater contrast could there be than to think of, on the one hand, wages, that which you work for, that which you will earn by the work that you do, that is contrasted with a gift. So the text is filled with contrasts. But not only is the text filled with contrasts, it's interesting in a further study to see that there is a connection between the pairs of contrasts. And what I mean by that is simply this. In that first contrast that I pointed out, the contrast of death and life, the first word, death, there is a connection with a word in the second contrast. Death is connected with wages. And then there is a further connection. Again, when we think of the second word in that first contrast, death and life, there is a connection between life and a gift. That is the second word of that second contrast. It's a glorious text. It's a wonderful text. And it brings before us the theme that I want to discourse upon this evening. And it's simply this, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And in order for us to do that, I must first of all draw your attention to the meaning of certain words in the text. I'm thinking of two in particular. One of them is death. What does that mean? In the text, for the wages of sin is death. We don't like to speak very much about death, do we? It's a subject that is most solemn, and perhaps we would rather not really think much about it at all. But we find it is mentioned many times in Scripture. Indeed, if we were to apply the law of the first mention, where it's first mentioned in the Word of God, you would find that it's mentioned first by God Himself in the Book of Beginnings, the Book of Genesis. Those well-known words to many, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So the Lord Himself is the first to mention and speak of death in the Scriptures of truth. But what's the meaning of the word in our text, "For the wages of sin is death"? Well, we find that the word itself, death, has several meanings in Scripture. It can speak of the separation of the soul and the body. James, in his little epistle, refers to it. James 2, verse 26, he said this, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And that's what happens at physical death, isn't it? When a loved one dies, a friend dies, a neighbor dies, when anyone dies, there is the separation of the soul from the body. But that's not the meaning of death in our text. For the wages of sin is death. Then we find that also in Scripture there's another meaning with regard to death. And there are those places in the Word of God where when death is referred to and spoken of, it's not speaking about the separation of the soul from the body in physical death. Rather, it's speaking about spiritual death. You remember how Paul expressed it when he was writing to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 2 verse 1. He said to them, "And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead." Now obviously he's not speaking there about physical death as far as they were concerned. He's writing this letter to them. But he's speaking about spiritual death. "You hath he quickened or made alive who were dead," that is spiritually dead, "in or because of your trespasses and your sins." So when there's a reference there to death being dead, it's speaking about spiritual death. But what's the meaning of it in our text? For the wages of sin is death. What is the Lord referring to? He's referring to an aspect of death, yes. But he's speaking here in our text about an aspect of death that comes right at the very end of a life of sin. And we can see this, I think, clearly when we look at the context in which our text is found. You go back to verse 21 of Romans 6 and we read these words. "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." The end of those things. What things? Those things that were engaged in and practiced by leading a very sinful lifestyle. And here Paul is saying, under the inspiration of the Spirit, the end of those things is death. The wages of sin, he says, is death. And what he's meaning here is well expressed in another chapter in Romans, Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. He says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. What he is speaking of and what he is describing here in our text is what the Apostle John records for us in the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. And let me just remind you of what we read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14 and verse 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And that's exactly what our text in Romans 6 verse 23 is speaking of when we read the words, "For the wages of sin is death." It's the second death. It's separation from God forevermore. I want you to understand that. The wages of sin is death. You remember the words in Matthew 10? "Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Oh, this is a terrible place. Hell, place of outer darkness, a place that's described in Revelation 14 verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night." This death, the death that's spoken of in our text, is the eternal, irreversible separation from God forever. When both body and soul will suffer the eternal conscious torment of those cast out from the Lord's presence into the very place prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what death is in our text. I want you to understand it and get the meaning of it clear. The wages of sin is death. But then the next word that I want you to have a clear meaning and understanding of is life. The gift of God is eternal life. And so it is when we read about life in the scriptures, it can mean several things depending on the context in which it's found. For example, if we were reading in John's Gospel chapter 17 and verse 3, we would read about life and we would read this: "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." What's life in this context in John 17 verse 3? It's referring to having a saving knowledge of God and his Son. Then we could think of that reference in 1 John 5 and 12. "He that hath the Son Half life, it's something that can be a present possession. Well, we have it here in our text, Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life. What's the meaning here? It's pointing to the indescribable blessedness of glory in heaven. That's exactly what it's speaking about. You'll notice it's mentioned in the verse previous, verse 22. "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." Here is eternal life. Eternal life is described as that which comes at the end of a life that has been lived unto the Lord. That life that began at conversion, when you were converted to God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and you got saved. So from the context, the eternal life is the polar opposite to eternal death. Remember what death is in our text. It's the ultimate, final separation from God, body and soul, when you're cast into outer darkness, that which the Bible calls, as we have seen, the second death. But eternal life is that which Christ describes in John 14. And he describes it in John 14 using the figure of the Father's house. Perhaps you are very familiar with those words. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house. That's speaking of heaven. And John's describing heaven here as the Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. These are the words of the Lord Jesus, speaking about heaven and those mansions in glory. It's the description that we have again in the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 7. And here in this seventh chapter, in verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And then when you go to another chapter in the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Oh, this is speaking about heaven. And that's what's being spoken of in our text in Romans 6:23. The gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life in contrast with eternal death. What a contrast. And as we conclude this first point, I must remind you of those words over in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. The very last verse of that chapter says this, and these shall go away. Who are the these that's being referred to? And these shall go away. Well, if you trace it back in the previous verses, you find it's those spoken of in verse 41 of Matthew 25. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these, in verse 46, shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So that's the meaning of these words in our text. But we must move from the meaning of those words to the means of experiencing this death, the means of experiencing this life. What are the means? The means to experiencing this death. Do you know what the means are? Let me tell you. The means to experiencing this death that's spoken of, for the wages of sin is death, the means to experiencing death is by what you earn. It's by what you earn. That's why our text speaks about wages. For the wages of sin is death. And the means to experiencing life that our text speaks of is by what is given. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is Paul really saying here in these words? He's likening sin to a paymaster. And this paymaster pays out exactly what has been earned. Those working in the service of sin receive payment for what they worked. And we're told the wages that sin pays. And our text says the wages of sin is death. So the means by which man and woman receive this death is unquestionably the result of what they have earned. They're receiving this death as their wages. This is what sin pays out for their service to sin. Ah, but these were not the wages that were promised. Whenever you entered into sin's employment, mark that, know that, understand that. What is always promised when you enter into the employment of sin? Pleasure. You'll have a good time. You'll really enjoy yourself. That's the promise. It's most deceitful. Now, it's true that there is pleasure, but it's only for a season. It's only for a season. Don't we read of Moses that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Now, the promise seems good, but you see, all of the fine print is covered over. It's hidden. It's hidden. Sin's pleasure for a season brings sin's damnation for eternity. That's the reality, men and women. Sin's pleasure is for a season, but the wages that sin pays is for eternity. How deceitful. Sin only ever promises fulfillment and fun. Sin never makes any mention of damnation and death. Can't you see it in all of the advertisements? When you see an advertisement for the demon booze, it's all laughter. It's all going to be wonderful. That's how it's portrayed. That's how it's presented. But it's so, so deceptive and so, so deceitful. Whatever sin promises to tempt you into its service, all realize the wages that are paid. And this is the truth, because this is the word of God. The wages of sin is only and ever and always death and outer darkness. These are the wages that you will most certainly get in the service of sin. And as a willing employee of sin, sin will always pay the same wages. The wages of sin is death. Continue in sin's employment, and death is the most certain outcome. This death that our text is speaking of, separation from God forevermore. There are those in hell tonight, and they're experiencing their payday, the wages of sin is death, and the means to experiencing this death is by what you have earned. But then the means to experiencing life, that's the contrast in the text, isn't it? Death and life. The means to experiencing life is by what is given. And what is given is an undeserved gift. I put it that way, an undeserved gift. Think about the gift itself for just a moment. Oh, it is gratuitous, meaning by that it's wholly undeserved. So that means that this gift is all of grace. It's all of grace. And you say, well, preacher, what do you mean it's all of grace? Well, what does that mean? It's all of grace. Well, let me try and put it this way. Grace is more than getting just something that you haven't earned. It's much more than that. It's getting the very opposite of what you deserve. I tell you, that's grace. And what do we deserve? As sinners, and we're all born sinners, we deserve God's hell because of our sin. But our text is speaking about the gift. This gift is all of grace. You'll notice how it's phrased in the text. It's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. So who's the giver of the gift? It's God Himself. It is God Himself. This undeserved gift is imparted, is given by God Himself. But who is the God that Paul is speaking of and referring to here when we read the gift of God? Let me just remind you of what he tells us as he commences writing this letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 1, he tells us there in verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The God whose wrath is revealed from heaven, it is the same God that we read of in our text, the gift of God. The gift of God. This is grace beyond our understanding, isn't it? That the God whose wrath against sin is revealed is the God who offers such a gift as this. But how does he offer it? Where is the gift that he gives? Where is it to be found? Well, we're not left to guess, are we? He gives this gift in union with Jesus Christ. You notice how our text reads, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Think about it. This gift is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This gift, the gift of God, which is eternal life, this is His gift. He gives this gift, but it involves His Son, who underwent a real and a true incarnation. Because Jesus Christ took to Himself a true body and a reasonable soul, And he was born into this world, wasn't he? And coming up to this time, we think much about that, his incarnation, don't we? Jesus Christ, who is he? He is God, manifest in flesh. But this gift God gives, and it's through him, it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you either take what you've earned and deserved, and that's going to be death, separation from God forever, or you receive the gift of God, in or through Jesus Christ, and eternal life. And that life, by its very description, is life forevermore. It's eternal life. So that's the means of experiencing death or life. But then thirdly and finally, what's the message? What's the message from this text to your heart this evening? I say to you, it's a challenge. It's a challenge. I want you to think about it for a moment. You have already earned death. Did you get that? You have already earned death. In your sins. So that means you are already shut out completely and totally and effectually from ever hoping to earn life. Do you see that? Do you understand that? Because this life can only be received as a free gift. So if you're here in the meeting this evening and you're trying to earn life by your works and all your efforts, you can never do it. And you will never possess this life, eternal life and heaven at last, by all of the works that you may try to do. No, this life can only be received as a free gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And eternal life can't be yours in any other way. Because this life, this eternal life, is in connection with Jesus Christ. You'll notice it's through or in Jesus Christ our Lord. You think of what it says. His name is Jesus. And that very name means that he's nearest to man, but he had no sin. And then the title Christ, anointed one. By that very title, it tells us that he's nearest to God. And as the God-man, the two natures in the one person forever, he is the only mediator between God and men. And so I ask you, why do you stay? Why do you linger in the service of sin? Do you see the wages that sin pays? Are those the wages that you want to receive? Really? Are you telling me that you want to receive the wages of sin? That's death? And yet there is the gift of God. And it is God himself who offers it to you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why is it that people continue on in the service of sin and sin's employment, following the ways of sin, engaging in the practice of sin. Well, you see, man by nature has got so much pride in his heart. So much pride. He feels that he must do something. He must merit something. He must be able to offer something to God, something that God will accept. And the pride that's there in his heart by nature, he just refuses to accept that he must humble himself before a holy God. No, he would rather boast in his efforts and in his works. You see, we have a natural enmity to God. Romans 8:7 says the carnal mind is enmity against God. You see, by nature, we're not lovers of God. Did you get that? By nature, we are not lovers of God. And therefore, man continues on in his sin. Oh, the sinner has a natural blindness. Blinded by his sin. Blinded by his sin. And so he keeps on going in that pathway of sinfulness and wickedness. And yet, if you're on that pathway tonight, I say to you, consider carefully the words of our text. Here is the truth that is set before you. You're working hard in the service of sin. Here's your wages. Death. Death. But there is the gift. Are you seriously saying that you'll refuse it? Could you give me one good reason for refusing it? Or you might offer some excuses. There's a great difference between a reason and an excuse. You couldn't give one good reason for refusing this gift. And so that's the challenge. And as you face the challenge, I say to you, be wise. Choose Christ. And if you have him, you have eternal life. Because he that hath the Son hath life. Life forevermore. O sinner, come to Christ. You see, you must come. If you refuse to come, if you never come, you will never have life. You'll never see heaven. You'll never see heaven. You'll never be in heaven. You'll be in hell if you die in your sins. And therefore, this matter is urgent. It is oh so serious. To think that you would go out of time and into eternity, a lost soul, with never an opportunity again of being saved and getting right with God, I exhort you, I urge you to seek the Lord tonight and be saved by his grace.